All right, we gotta move through this material quickly, so I got to keep my speed up here. If you'd open up to Mark chapter 12, we're in verses 13 to 17. And you will notice, if you did your day 15 of 21 days of prayer, I'm going to be preaching on what we're doing today. And I'm doing it for a reason. So if you can stand for Mark, we're going to pick it up in verse 12 because that gives us some context of what's going on here. Verse 12, chapter 12, Mark. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. Start speaking about Jesus. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. The Herodians were pro-Roman. The Pharisees were not pro-Roman at all. They were pro-Jews, so enemies of ours, we're friends, So they come together to Jesus to catch him. In his words, they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" They think, oh, we got him either way. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius," that's a Roman coin, "and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Brilliant. Please be seated. Yep, they tried to trick him. If he says yes, pay Caesar, then they're going to consider him a Jewish traitor, and they got something against him. If he says no, they're going to consider him a Roman traitor and go to the Romans. And so what I want to press into today is that idea of give to God what is God's. I'm going to ask the question, what is God's? Yeah, press into it. Well, what is Caesar's? Let's start with that. Yes, we are to pay taxes and fees. That's what it means for us. We are to pay our rightful, what we owe the U.S. government, what we owe Connecticut, our local towns. We're to pay. Perfect timing for this, huh? You could also see this in Romans 13, 1 to 7. That's one of the add-ons of today's reading. In fact, Romans 13, 7 says this. Well, I'll pick it up in verse 6. "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." We need to pay all of our taxes. Yes, pay all, take every deduction that's legal, take every tax credit that's legal, but pay all your taxes and declare all your income. Now, I know a lot of you get paid and don't get a W-2 for it. If you don't declare that, I just want you to know, you heard it from me today. If you don't declare that, and you should be, that's a sin. That's a sin. You're stealing, and God sees that. And he's going to remember that too. So God can do whatever he wants, but it's hard to be stealing and at the same time asking God to bless your income. So just be aware of that. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So the question is, what is God's? What is God? In the immediate context, he's talking about money, your treasure, your increase. What is God's? That's what this passage is about. But the bigger context, the wider context, whatever I say today about giving to God in terms of money, you could say the same thing about time and talents. So it's all God's. So I'm going to give you a route map of what I'm going to try to do in the next few minutes to answer the question, what is God's? We want to begin by remembering God's generosity. We got to start there. And then talk about our heart response. Again, the church's mission statement is to know Jesus and respond. Third, we want to look at God's mission through Calvary Church. What are we doing? Then I want to talk about how to be a generous giver. I'm going to give you three pointers. And then we'll finish with day 15, Bible and prayer, my recommendations for later today. So let's begin with God's generosity. God and the gospel are all generosity. Can I get an amen on that? We've been studying that the last few weeks in the Gospel Project. God the Father gave his Son, John 3:16. Jesus gave himself, John 10:18. He gave himself so that we might have life. Remember, Jesus didn't come to make us behave better. He came to make dead people alive. He came to give us life. The Father and the Son give the Holy Spirit, John 14:26. That's so we can have life to the full. The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome our sinful nature so that we can live life to the full in submission to God. And God gives us everything for life and godliness when we're Christians. 2 Peter 1:3, giving us everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus has implanted in us, once you become a believer, he implants on you the son you always wanted to be, the daughter you always wanted to be, the spouse you always wanted to be, the parent, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the friend. You are implanted with life. You just need to follow Jesus so that life comes out and life comes out to the full. And he has commanded us to share the gospel so everybody can have this. And it's in a lot of places. So God and the gospel are all about generosity. I love 1 John 3:1. He writes, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." I love that verse. How many of you have ever been to a water park and they got those big pails that fill up, take a while to fill up? And then every once in a while they dump and, you know, hundreds of gallons of water go pouring down on you. That's what I think about when I think about how Jesus and Lord God the Father has lavished their love on us. So I want you to think of this. Throughout the sermon, think of God like this. Lavishing his love, generous to all of us, to you. That's the backdrop of this entire sermon. So remember that as we're talking. That God has lavished his love on you. Now, if we really believe that, if we really understand that, and we trust God implicitly, we ask the question, how do we respond? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. Remember, the first 11 chapters in Romans are all about Paul telling us about the mercy of God, the love of God, how God has blessed us with salvation, how Jesus came, how he makes us into the person he wants us to be, how he has for us eternal life. He's told us that for 11 chapters. So he starts chapter 12. "Therefore, based on all God has done," he says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. The only response to a God that opens up and says, "Here, I am opening the kingdom to you." What the only proper response is to look back at him and say, "Lord, I submit to you. I know that you want me to have life to the full. Tell me how to live it, God. Just tell me." That's what Paul's saying. That's worship in every aspect of our life. I'm going to talk about money today, and somebody's going to say, "Oh, here's the church again. They want my money." No, that's not true. It's God who wants your money. And he wants all of it. And he also wants all of your time and all of your talents. He wants it all under his lordship so he can tell you how best to spend all of those things for you and for the kingdom. That's what he wants. We need to submit our entire lives to him. We're going to be talking about giving to the church today. But God wants all your money. It's not just how much you give to the church. He wants to have lordship of how you spend the rest of it. Because when you do it his way, you're living life to the full. And notice it says living sacrifices. Living for God is giving up your preferences, even your wants, not your needs. He's going to supply all of that. And doing things his way. I mean, that's the basic problem in the garden. Adam and Eve wanted to do things their way. They didn't want to do things God's way. And unfortunately, that gets passed down to us. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome that. And so what I want to tell you today, our attitudes about money are central to being a follower of Christ. Absolutely central. It speaks to what you are willing to do to get money, and it speaks to what you do with what comes to you. How you answer those questions have everything to do about your relationship to God. And so why is it central? Well, let me tell you. There are 2,300 verses in the Bible that speak to money. 2,300 verses. 17 of 38 parables that Jesus told were about money and stewardship. John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, and he says, repent. And the people say, okay, what do we do? If you go back and read his answer, everything he said had to do about money. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And what he's talking about is what's inside here. And what's controlling in here is what we think, say, and do. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. I want you to hear this. You cannot serve both God and money. Boy, we try though, right? This is an either-or statement, people. This is not a continuum. It's an either-or. You're either going to live your life serving God, or you're going to live your life serving mammon, which is more than money. It's just stuff. It's the stuff of this world. We're going to be talking about being a priority giver later. Being a priority giver. If you give to God your first and best, I'm sure that God is what's important to you. But if you're giving your God what you have left over, probably not loving God with all your heart. And I will tell you something. What I'm not going to strive to do today, guilt, shame, and need giving has a short shelf life and is unsustainable. In other words, if I tell you the needs of the church and you rise to that occasion, I can only do that every once in a while. It's not sustainable. Now, it's important to be known, where the needs are. That is an important thing. But in general, it's not going to help your giving. Case in point. Here's some good news. Giving minus spending on December 24th was we were $8,500 in the hole. And for us, a $260,000 budget, with about a $18,000 reserve, that's a big deal, cutting our reserve in half because, we need to weather those fluctuations. So we asked for help. Well, you came through. December 31st, we ended up with a surplus. Amen? Praise God. So thank you for your generous year-end giving to God's work. You're giving to God's work. Praise God. Here's 2020 so far. Budget. Now we have a pandemic budget. We cut everything out. We just said, let's assume that the pandemic's going to go right to the end of the year. We can always add money later, but it's harder to cut money out after you've already spent some. So let's start out where we are. We cut everything to the bone. So budget's $15,000, giving $11,000. Already we're $4,000 behind. So again, coming to you and say, we're behind. Not going to work. What works is the love for Jesus and his mission. And it's sustainable and it's powerful. When you stop and think what God has done for you, and you love him, and you love what he is trying to do in this world through you and our church, we become generous givers. So I want to talk to you about the mission of our church just for a few minutes. To let you know what your money is doing, what you're funding when the money comes in. I think this is important Because if you get excited about what's going on here, you'll give generously. Calvary Church is having an impact in our church. Changed lives. You can talk to the people around. Lives are being changed by what's going on here. We're having an effect in our community and throughout the entire world. Let me just tell you some of it. One of our core competencies is building families for Jesus. One of the first things I noticed 13 years ago when I came, that the church was committed to building families. Psalm 71:18 says this. I love this psalm. This is not an old man praying. This is David. He says, even when I am old and gray, so obviously he probably wasn't at that point, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who come. That should be all of our prayers. That no matter what age we are, the generation or generations behind us, we want to pass the Lord on to them. Older saints, and we have them, and what a blessing. You can breathe life and your experience and your knowledge of God to parents, to married couples, to teens and children to change their lives. And what we talk about when our core competency about building families, it means starting with godly singles. Wherever you are, whatever your age is, it's important to be a godly single. And then to prepare people, should they get married, remember, you could serve God well if you're single your whole life. But to prepare people for marriage, to prepare people for parenting, to prepare children to grow up to be godly adults, that's what we do here. And we fund that. We have a director of children and teens. We pay somebody to make sure. We think it's so important. We want someone, Gail Parker, to watch over our children and teens. And we have leaders for each of the area. What goes on every Sunday morning in the back with our children is just as important as what's going on in here. Amen? Every bit as important as what is going on in here, in their little lives. And if we have 10 to 17, something like that, teens coming on every Wednesday night to be poured into. To be poured into. Friday nights. Boy, before the pandemic, you know, they would be bustling on Friday night. A little wild, a little out of control, but with all kinds of people here, kids running all. You know, we had a wonderful Awana program. It's for kids, age 3 to grade 6. Breathing God. You know, sharing God, pass it on to the next generation. And we have a small group, maybe several small groups. I can't wait until this happens, Friday nights come back, and that's our plan for the fall, to meet together again. And the gospel project to be over. So my vision is that we would have several small groups, a parenting small group, a marriage small group, and maybe another, some life stage group going on or something. For adults, and then we have all our kids come, and then we can have the teens who are leaders in training be involved. So it'd be a night for the entire family to come. And this is important. I'm going to tell you why. I want to show you this statistics. Maybe you know this. This is a study done by the Nazarene Church. This is the most recent one I could find. But this is same thing all over. Did you know what they found is 85% of the people who become Christians do so between age 4 and 14. 85%. 10% between age 15 and 30. We know under 18, if you're going to be a Christian, there's a 90% chance that the people now, if you're going to end up being a Christian, it's going to be because you did it before age 18. I think Barna says 93%. 93%. That's why it's so critical to have important children and teens programs, but it's just as critical to have strong adult programs because parents are the most important people in the children's programs, in the children's lives. We need to outfit parents because you are the primary givers of Jesus to your next generation. We're here to compliment you. So this is important. Your giving funds this. Your giving funds this. How much is this worth? Can we go to the next slide? Listen to this. 6-year-old Zachary Parker.
Psalm 23:1-6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life.
A brain freeze.
And I will dwell. In the house of the Lord forever.
Six years old. We got 40 kids online every week with the Word of God being planted in their soul. It ain't going away. And they look forward to each week. And you know why we can do that? Because you fund it. It's not free. You fund it. You fund it. How much is that worth? How much is that worth? Is that worth sacrifice? I think so. You could tell he's Phil's kid too, right? But we're not just about families. We are a sending church. We're doing something right because people are getting up out of these pews and going out there. Think of us as a hospital and a health club. God has called us as a church to take broken people, to work with them, and to minister through us to bring them to health and then to build them up in the health club. So this is, think of this as a training center, but the bottom line is, and yes, lots of good work happens here, but we want people to go out into the community and make a difference too, amen? That is important. And we are a people-sending church. Scott Szymanski came up out of these pews 3 years ago and is now in East Asia in a closed country. We can't even name the country he's in. Russ Jarvis, one of our own, feels called into the pastoral ministry. He came up out of our pews, may be our next pastor. Ben Dosti grew up in this church, spent his whole life in this church, is in his second year in college. He feels a call to full-time Bible teaching. And so we hired him as an intern with the plan to hire him as an intern every summer till he graduates. The problem is we had to cut the budget down. We had to cut his position out. But we said we want it by April. We hope the giving turns around so we can put it back in. I think this is a necessity. If God is raising up this person, we've got to do what we got to do to raise him up. We have two women that grew up in this church considering international ministry right now. One is looking right now. Hopefully we'll get into a parachurch ministry outside this country. Another one is looking to do that in the future. Others of you go out into the community and serve. We support our local partners. You know, we got a large donation last year. Yeah, it was last year we got a large donation. You know what the first thing we did is? We gave 10% of it away, actually more than 10% of it away to partners. We started with our tithe. We gave it away to local partners. And also a missionary that we had, Scott Paulson, who had brain cancer. We gave him $10,000 out of that giving. But we support our local partners with finances, with prayer, and with people. Hartford City Mission, for example, we have people that go there. Hartford City Mission is devoted to giving kids in the north end of Hartford two things. One, help them with their education, and secondly, bring Jesus into their life. Those are the two most important things that a kid needs is a good, in the United States, is a good education and Jesus. And so we don't go there as saviors. We go there to support what the work that's already going on and to help. And to help. We were able to give them, I think, $3,500 this year because the donations were hurting at the time. They're doing well now. Youth Challenge. There's several of us that go there. Drug and alcohol. Residential program for men. You've heard the testimonies here of lives that were in the garbage heap. Risen from the ashes through Youth Challenge. And we're part of it. We were able to give them money this year too. And we have people going there and helping, raising these men up. They're on their last stop, many of them. And unfortunately, with all the fentanyl problems we have, ODs are big. We have lost a lot of people, of people who've come through a Youth Challenge, didn't finish the program, and then ended up ODing. We're talking about life and death struggles here. And your money goes to fund our work in this area. Street Church. It's a church we're partner with on in front of Hartford City Hall. The Flemings go there, I think, every week. Many of us, or some of us, I should say, go at some once a quarter. Working with homeless people, people with drug addictions, people homeless, people with mental, we go there and love them. We help out. And again, Urban Alliance, you know, we do a lot with them. We're partnered with over 100 churches and parachurch organizations in this area. Important part of what we do. That's who we are. We're ascending church. We support church plants. We support two church plants in poor Hispanic towns that can't support a church on its own. One in central New Jersey, one in Providence, Rhode Island. We also support Converge Northeast, which we're part of. And our Converge Association of Churches is one of the most successful church planters in the entire world. Very successful. In fact, in the Northeast, we want to plant 15 churches in the next 5 years. We support foreign missionaries here, financially and in prayer. Middle East, East Asia, Kenya. Now, the problem is, it's only 8.8% of our budget. You know, at one time, our church used to give 30% to the missions. We had to cut that because we didn't have the money anymore to be able to sustain things. And we had to cut it again in 2017. It's down to 8%. The only reason it went up this year is because we cut the rest of the budget and kept the missionaries the same. We need to get at least a 10%. We do. So that's who we are. That's where your money's going. That's what your money's doing. Those are the end results. You're funding God's mission on earth. That's the good news. So when we think of God and the gospel as generosity, our love for Jesus and his mission is powerful and it's sustainable. We respond to generosity. So if you want to be a generous giver, people say, well, okay, you convinced me. What do I got to do? What are the attitudes that I need? Well, I call them the three P's of generous giving. One, become a percentage giver, a priority giver, and a progressive giver. Three P's. But I want to give you some definitions. First of all, biblical giving is based on income, not on attendance. Just so you know. Biblical giving is based on income, not attendance. They say the average person who considers themselves a regular attender comes 1.7 times a month now. It's been going down for years. But your giving isn't based on how often you're here. It should be based on your total income, your household income. Another definition, a tithe is 10% of your gross income. A lot of people use tithe and giving synonymously. They're not. A tithe is something very specific. It's 10% of your gross income. Offerings are anything other than a tithe. So if you give anything more or anything less than a tithe, it's an offering. So if you give, for example, 2% to the church and that's it, that's your offering. You're not tithing. Just so we understand what we're talking about. And so being a percentage giving, tithing is still the principle that it's still out there. It hasn't gone away. Abraham in Genesis 14 was tithing before the law was even given. The law of Moses, Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29, a number of places, but especially here, talks about tithing. The Lord, at the end of the Old Testament, challenges the people at that time and said, test me. They weren't doing their tithes. And they're complaining, you're not blessing us. You know, what good is all of this? And you know what? They weren't tithing. God said, you tithe and I'm going to fill your barns you won't know what to do with. Trust me. He says, test me in this. God says, test me. Pretty strong promise. Jesus affirmed tithing. Jesus turned away a lot of Old Testament laws. He did not turn away tithing. You look at Matthew 23, 23, he affirmed tithing. In the New Testament, in a couple of letters, Paul talks about proportional giving, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 and 2 Corinthians 8, 11. So begin the process of becoming a percentage giver. Secondly, be a priority giver. A priority giver starts with God, giving God your best and your first. It's referred to as first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. But he calls us to give our best and first to him. See Exodus 34, 26. When we get money, the first thing we should do is to give to God. That's what God wants. Leftovers don't honor God. Malachi 1, 6 to 14. Let me see what that says here. He says, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Giving best and first is what honors God. And he says in Deuteronomy 26, 10 to 11, rejoice over God's provision. That's what giving to God first. You're actually rejoicing that he's given you anything by giving him first. You start there. And again, you can't love God and money. It's one or the other. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 18, the love of money, that's the root of all evils. Not money. Being rich is not a problem. What's a problem is the love of money. And you could love money and be poor as much as you could love money and be rich. So just so you know that. So be a percent giver, be a priority giver. Third, be a progressive giver. 2 Corinthians 8, 7, Paul writes, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, excel means we're growing in that, right? As our life goes on, we get better and better, we get more Christ-like. Just as you excel in those things, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace or gift of giving. We should be growing in our gift of giving too. Just like anything else. Our speech improves. Our time management improves. Our love for God, our worship improves. And so should our giving with time. And sacrifice is important. Did you know Jeff Bezos, how much money he made last year? His worth went from $74 billion to $189 billion. Can you imagine that? He made over $100 billion. If he gave $1 billion to his local church, would he be generous? Not really. I don't know about you. If I had $174 billion and $1 billion went away, I probably wouldn't change my standard of living. It's not how much you give. It's how much you have left over after you give that's important to God. And so listen to this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Even beyond their ability. Sacrifice. If you want to be a generous giver, at some point you're going to have to stop. Probably you're going to have to stop doing something that you enjoy doing. It requires sacrifice. I'm not going to lie to you. But God's worth it. The worth What's happening here at Calvary Church through lives is worth it. And he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's where it starts. It's submitting yourself to the Lord first before you give. And I'm going to get in trouble with the Sunday school teachers. I better hurry up here. We can grow in the grace of giving. There's no question about that. You know, we did a little study. You know, we don't know. We have no idea what. There's only one person, and that's the person who tabulates your year-end statement, knows how much you're giving. So all we have is numbers. But we currently estimate that we're giving at a rate about 4% of our income. We did that by looking at, you know, all the people that we have here, their zip codes. I mean, it's the towns that they live in. We looked at the median income in that town, which is probably a good indicator. You know, some of you make more than your town median. Some of you make less. But it probably all works out. We're giving about a rate of 4%. So we can grow. There's no way. And we're short. And we have, like, I think we have like 30 people. We've taken out of this analysis all the people. We know are financially unstable because they have low-paying jobs or, you know, have other problems in their life going on. People that, you know, are part-timers at church here. They only hear part of your loose cash checks, rent. People that have fallen away no longer. We have people given to the church that don't even come to our church, just so you know. And we have people who just give, who just come by. And that came about 20% of our giving last year. 80% comes from 57% of the from 57 households, and half of those households, 30, give less than $1,500 a year. So we have plenty of room to grow. We do. The income is there. It's the heart that needs to change. Giving generously to our church is a response to God's generosity. We need to remember that. 2 Corinthians 8:9 said this, "For you know..." This is 2 Corinthians 8 to 9 is great reading. It's all about generous giving. But in it, the centerpiece of it, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." And so the posture of Jesus toward us is this: "Oh, I'm going to give you everything." Is your posture back as far as giving to God, giving? Is it like this, or is it more like this? You know, you have to decide. We don't know how much you give. That's between you and the Lord. Calvary Church is having an impact not only in our church, in our community, and throughout the world. God's mission is working through us. So the main message today is simple. Respond to God's generosity toward you by generously funding his mission through our church. That's for you to consider. So here's what I recommend. As I close, tell the people in Sunday school, as I close, day 15, prayer and Bible. Get your family together, I propose. Get the whole team together for prayer and Bible on day 15. Praise God for his generosity. Start there. Take some time to praise God for all he's done for you. But come to the meeting with your giving statement, which has been out, and your W-2, and figure out how much you gave last year. Ask yourself, and then decide to be a percentage giver. Maybe you already are. That's great. And you might say, okay, where do I get started? Well, we got some tools for you. Treasure Principle, a great little book, required reading for Christians. It'll probably take you 2 hours to read this little thing. 6 great principles about living a generous life. They're out on the back. They cost $7 each. Take one if you're going to read it. If you're not, it's just going to collect us, leave it for someone else. If we run out, we'll order more for you. Great reading. The other thing is we're going to offer you, Chip French has this budgeting program. He could help you. Say, Pastor, I want to do this. I just can't see how we could ever swing it. He has a budgeting program. He's helped a lot of people through this. Confidential. He can help you. We'll send you information this week of how you can get in touch with him to do that. Be a percentage giver. Be a percentage giver. Decide that you're going to give a percentage. Be a priority give. Give to God first. And the best way to do it, you want to know how the best way to do it? Go onto our website. Figure out how much you're going to give percentage-wise. Go onto our website. and set up automatic payments to be taken from your account. And decide what you're going to give. You don't even have to think about it the rest of the year. Just make a decision. And when you get paid, or each week, or each month, whatever, it'll automate. You can do that through your own bank if you want. You can do that on your own if you're through Quicken, if you're very disciplined yourself. But be a priority giver. And lastly, be a progressive giver. Step up in maturity. Is it time to grow up into the next stop? And I consider last year. Some of you can maybe didn't give them enough last year. You, as you look at it, you could fix that. It's not too late. What did you do with your stimulus payment last year? What'd you do with the one this year? What are you going to do with the one you're going to get? Consider that. What about bonuses? Some of you got bonuses. Some of you are getting a bonus. What are you going to do with that? And look at your income. And make this a family affair, because this should be taught to the kids at a young age. If kids can grow up to giving 10% right off the top, then it's a lot easier to live the rest of the life on the other 90%. It's much more difficult afterwards, after you've entangled yourself with all kinds of things, to say, okay, now give 10%. So it's very important for parents to teach their kids at a young age to be generous toward God. Because remember, just remember this. Remember the cross and Jesus with his arms out saying, look how generous I've been to you. And decide how you want to respond. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. And Lord, as we study our Bible this afternoon and pray, we pray that you would tell us what you would like. What is our calling this year, Lord? What is our calling this year? Lord, we remember your generosity, and we reflect on all the work that you're doing through Calvary Church. And we could do more, God. And so we just pray that you would tell us, Lord, what's the right amount for our family to give? Whatever that is, Lord. Whatever that is, speak to us today, Lord, through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.